When I sat down at my desk at home on Thursday afternoon, my intention was to write this sermon. I booted up the computer, logged on to Word, typed in Honey from the Rock, and just as I did so, a very fussy bird sitting on the deck outside my window began to chirp. Actually, it was not a chirp. It was a fuss. It was a very loud, ugly. I'm not going to do bird imitations, but I just want you to know it wasn't good. I do have a tape of various sounds that various birds, specimens in Atlanta make, but I didn't have time to go listen to the tape. I needed to write a sermon. I remained in the dark as to the identity of the obviously irritated feathered friend. It could have been a yellow-rumped warbler. I do know there is such a thing, but it was probably a blue jay. But whatever it was, that guy had a problem, and he needed to complain about it for 20 minutes. Obviously, I needed to complain about it to you, but I promise it won't take me 20 minutes. I'm done now. In the Bible, people do a lot of complaining. They murmur and they whine. Think about the Exodus from Egypt. Between the leaving and the arriving in the promised land, the Hebrews had to wander in the wilderness for a long time, and along the way they encountered many obstacles, and in the face of almost every one, they threw a pity party. From the get-go, they were complaining to Moses, "Pharaoh's army is going to catch up with us. We would have been better off if we'd stayed in Egypt." Of course, Pharaoh's armies were vanquished by the Lord, and the Hebrew people were safe. 3 days later, they grumbled again about the bitterness of their drinking water. Again, Moses interceded on their behalf before the Lord, and Moses was instructed by the Lord to pick up a piece of wood and throw it into the water, and that would make the water sweet, and so it came to be. Soon, the griping was about hunger. In answer, the Lord saw to it that manna fell fresh from heaven upon the earth every morning. And then, of course, what did they gripe about? Lack of variety in their diet. And so the Lord sent quail. As they traveled by stages through the wilderness, their water supply became low. They complained, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us, our children and our livestock, with thirst?" By this time, Moses really had had it, and he threw his own pity party. "What am I going to do with these people?" he cries to the Lord. And the Lord says, "Go before them. Take the elders with you. Take in your hand the staff that you struck the Nile with. I will be standing in front of you on the rock of Horeb. Hit the rock with the rod, and water will come out, and the people can drink." And that is exactly what happened. Moses named that place two Hebrew words. It's either called Massa or Meribah. Massa means complaining and quarreling in Hebrew, and Meribah means testing. Throughout the entire journey, the Israelites wondered, is the Lord with us or not? Well, here is the question. Were the Hebrews wrong to whine? They really did have problems. They weren't wrong about the enemy breathing down their neck or the bitterness of the water or the same old quality of the manna. They actually were right about the challenges they were facing, but what they were wrong about, what they again and again failed to take into account, was the nature of God and the promise, the covenanting nature of God who will fulfill promises made. The sustaining presence of God, the merciful care of God in every situation along the way, along the journey to the promised land, that was what the Hebrew people had a problem remembering. Do you ever watch the Travel Channel? I like the Travel Channel. I like to see how relaxed people are on their trips. Nobody seems to have had his or her suitcase sent to Salt Lake instead of Acapulco. No, there they are in Acapulco, and you know their bathing suits, which were in their luggage, and they're happy. They probably had a sauna in the morning. A waiter with a white coat leans over them, handing them a frosty little drink with a little pink umbrella in it. I like to think that when I travel, my trips are going to be problem-free and full of delights. I wish and hope that the rest of my life on earth would be problem-free and full of delights alone. But actually, there will be problems, and there will be fears to face down. As someone wise has said, in this business called human life, it's hard to get 24 smooth hours in a row. Well, the Israelites had two choices, the fear choice, as Leslie put it, or the faith choice. We can either trust God in every circumstance, or we can give up on God. You know, counselors, psychologists like to make a distinction between what they call the presenting problem and the underlying problem. Let's say a couple comes in for therapy. He says, "She's always nagging me about turning the TV off and not watching sports all weekend." She says, "He never talks to me anymore." The underlying problem, she wants to know, "Do I still make a difference to you? Do you still love me?" That was the Hebrews' question. Does God still love us in the midst of our situation? Is God still there? Their journey had asked more of them than they had imagined. They were afraid of the perils that would greet them the next morning. They were afraid of the future that lay ahead of them. The promised land was an abstract concept that was virtually no comfort at all. In your prayer of confession today, together we said, "Holy and most merciful God, you know how often we have sinned in forgetting your love." What a concept, this connectedness between forgetting God's love and sin. What a combination, and yet, would you not think with me that perhaps the widest doorway to sin is the doorway we enter when we forget God's love? Because then we feel unloved, ignored, unimportant. And when you feel that way, how easy it is to fall into pessimism, hopelessness, even despair. I know the Bible says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, but I believe that the kind of forgetfulness that leads to who gives a hoot, which leads to sin, is a much deeper problem. Once you say God doesn't care whether the soldiers of the Pharaoh capture us or not, whether my children or thirsty or hungry, then why should I care about myself or my community or the world that is my home? How often I have sinned in forgetting your love. The writer of the 81st Psalm wanted the Hebrew people, for whom the Exodus was now ancient history, not to forget the constancy of God. He quotes the Lord to them, "Remember, I'm the one who relieved the shoulder of your burden," referring to the yoke of slavery. "I answered you in the secret place of thunder," a reference to Mount Sinai, where God spoke to Moses, giving guidance to the people. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I gave you water in Meribah. Even now, open your mouths, and I will fill them. To your ancestors I gave bread and water. But you I want to give the finest wheat. I gave your ancestors water from the rock, but you, I'm giving honey from the rock. No more manna morning, noon, and night, but bread of the finest wheat. I want you to do more than survive. I want you to rejoice and be glad, be open and generous. That's the nature of our God. And that is what we are possible, what we are capable of being ourselves. A few thousand years have passed since the psalmist's words were written, but God's nature continues to be generous and merciful and watchful. Human nature has not changed either. We still stay on that teeter-totter, one day having faith and the other day sinking in fear, one day thinking, "Oh my Lord, I'm not going to have enough," and another day we say, "God does supply every real need of mine." Is this universe a place of scarcity or a place of abundance? The disciples thought it was a world of scarcity. They had no idea that Jesus could feed 4,000 or 5,000 people with 7 loaves of bread and a few fish, but Jesus could. Who could have imagined that Morningside Presbyterian Church, through the generous and merciful nature of God, would become the lively faith community we are today? God has given us in recent years more than just survival rations. Is there one person in our community today who hasn't tasted at least once in recent months honey from the rock? Something that's so sweet and that delights and fills our souls. When Tammy, you stood up this morning, "I tasted honey from the rock today." It's here. God blesses us Sunday after Sunday, week after week. God wanted us to have more than bread and water. He wanted to feed us and wants to feed us with rich spiritual food now. Who could have imagined that when we were wandering around in the wilderness? I love the picture of this big old rock, the Mount of Horeb, made out of granite or some other solid mass of petrified matter. Who would ever have imagined honey from a rock? A beehive, yes. But rocks are not known for their productivity. In a startling passage from John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion, Calvin suggests that God gives us the necessary things of our lives, not only as gifts to provide for our necessities, but he gives us more. He gives us joy, and he gives us good cheer. And I feel in our spirit today, and in recent weeks, a spirit of genuine joy and expectation and hope as we go forward by faith on our journey to the promised land. I know there's a certain anxiety floating around about the future, but I also know that God, who invited us to embark on the particular journey we're on, has promised to be faithful to us every step along the way. It's Commitment Sunday, and the choice is clear. We will either make the fear choice or the faith choice. We will either give or not, based on whether we are worried about having enough or whether we rely on the divine abundance of reality. Our God is one who calls us to be a pilgrim people, William Sloan Coffin said, to participate in a new song, a new heaven, and a new earth. God presents us with new life, with a future every day, no matter how long our individual lives are. If we were to die day after tomorrow, there is still a future to look forward to, the day we live on this earth and all the days that we live in the high heavenly places with Christ our Savior. I don't want to sound like Dr. Phil this morning, but I am convinced that God will give this congregation what is needed, not only to survive, but to thrive. And I am convinced that God will give you what you need. If a negative, worried about yourself attitude is closing you in this Sunday morning, I think today would be a very good day for you to get over it. God is good, and you would be wise to remember that God is good, not just back then, but now and always. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians about the relief offering, he was not addressing an affluent congregation. These were regular people. In fact, some of them had been slaves recently. They barely managed, and yet Paul asked them to give not only as they were able, but beyond. Amazing that he was asking them to relieve the sufferings of others when they barely had 2 denarii to rub together. But that's the way it works. Relief of suffering from those who don't have much. Honey from the rock. God pulls off miracle after miracle after miracle. No one is saying there's nothing to worry about. There is always plenty. Sometimes it can even be cathartic to whine a little bit. I like to whine, but not too much. Praise and thanks to God are about a million times more cathartic than whining and worrying. God has given us not only what we need to survive, but what we need to delight in life and to live without worry. And if water and manna and honey were not enough, God decided to give God's own self in Jesus Christ, that we might be nourished, liberated, and filled with the light of life. What more could we want than that? This last week, as our nation observed Veterans Day, I remembered something in my files that I have been saving for years. Words from a piece of paper found in the pocket of a soldier who lost his life in the Civil War. And though these words have been commandeered by sentimentalists more than once, I believe they contain great wisdom. The soldier who lost his life had written and put in his pocket, "I believe that these words are wise. Here are his words. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I was asked for power that I might receive praise. I was given weakness that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life, but I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything that I hoped for. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Let us pray.